just raise your hand. Whoa, wow, look at that. Well, then I feel I'm right in with what I've been feeling all this evening. And I believe that God is going to give you a divine acceleration. You know, just stand for a moment. I won't be very long reading the text. And I want to say thank you, Pastor Sutton. We had a tremendous lunch together with my good friend Giuseppe and Francesca. And it was reminded me a brought a little nostalgia of Italy. Because paradise is going to look very much like Italy. Has to. And I was so shocked and so surprised that Italians can be saved. And so I was really delighted to see these two and their family serving God. It just did something to me today. And these are my people. And so I really made me a little miss Italy and the work that needs to be done there. I asked one of my teachers one day, the first saved Gentile was an Italian. So I asked him, does it mean theologically, does it mean anything? Does he have any spiritual implication that just happened to be an Italian? And he looked at me and said, it means nothing. He didn't like it. I said, we were first. But God the Father is already up there. The Godfather is already there. So we're going to rule in heaven as well. And I hope we got lasagna for the great dinner, but what a great, great God we serve. Praise God. What a great God. I feel something really good tonight. I want to take you with me to the book of Luke again, chapter 10, verse 25. I did pretty much an entire revival preaching on the first chapter of Genesis. And I never run out of notes. But I want to take you to the book of Luke again in chapter 10 this time. And I want to speak a word, a prophetic word tonight. And last time I preached this, actually, we did have tangible response from heaven. And I do believe that it's going to be prophetically spoken tonight. So you get yourself ready for something that is coming your way. I feel that prophetic spirit on me, and I'm just going to give it to you. But just let me say this very quickly as I read the text. Faith is in danger because too many facts have murdered our faith. Let me put it this way. With the advent of technology and communication and knowledge, we are enjoying now this social transformation, which is beautiful. I enjoy some of it. It's not all is good, we understand, but I enjoy it. I really do. I don't know how we lived without Google. I mean, you know, when I got a question and I can answer it, my kids ask me, I say, let me think about it. I'll talk to you tomorrow. And I get on Google and I got the answer, you know. I don't tell him, but he thinks I'm really smart. But with that also, our innocence has been raped, has been taken away from us. And so it's difficult for us to believe. Because we are a fact-driven society and everything has to be explained. So when you ask people to believe, they doubt. It's a conflict. It's a deal. That's why even in Jesus' times, Jesus would ask them, do you believe? And he said, oh yeah, they would say, I believe. Now help my unbelief. Well, do you believe or you don't believe? And so you have this internal conflict. And I know that it's difficult to believe when you've been prayed on and you've been told, you've been prophesied, preachers maybe took it too far. And I know it can be dangerous. But I want to preach to you just simple faith tonight. And I want to give a word from God for somebody who's been praying too long, for so long, and you are still waiting for your answer. I believe there's going to be an acceleration in your life, whether you need healing, a miracle, finances, in fact, you were mentioned Little Rock, Arkansas. I was there a few years ago, and the same spirit I felt there, I feel here, and the Lord wonderfully performed so many miracles, and I want to see what the Lord is going to do tonight. But let's go to the word of the Lord, chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. Those are the four dimensions of mankind. And you cannot really do well without every one of them being met. And thy neighbor is thyself. Then he answered, said, this do and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he saw at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he sojourned, came where he was. I love this. Came where he was. And when he saw him, and he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was your neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Praise God. I want to talk to you with the help of the Lord about divine acceleration. Lord, I love you. I thank you for what I feel, and I thank you for giving me a chance to minister to your people. There are people who are hungry, needy, they're hurting, and God, I want you to make me transparent, and that every word that is spoken is filled with anointing and power from heaven. Make my time and their time fruitful, God, I pray. That nothing in my flesh will hinder your work tonight. I pray and clear my mind and anoint this poor and fragile lips of clay, that I may speak a clear word to these people who love you. I thank you, Jesus. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. Praise God. Now, you know that when you read the Bible, you have to read it multidimensionally. And that's the beauty of the Bible. That's why you never get tired of the Bible. You know, you can read a book. I don't enjoy reading the same book twice. I do that very rarely, unless if the book is really good and is really, really, I mean, it's going to have to really be good. Then I go over twice. The reason why is because I remember what the next chapter says. And I hate that. But now, you don't run that risk with the Bible, because the Bible, it's a bottomless well. It's a wealth of information, never grows to old, and it's multidimensional. You read the same thing, and there's a new dimension of a meaning, and on and on and on. And that's the beauty, and that's what makes the Bible unique. It's none like any other book. Don't compare the Bible to any other book. There's no book like it. And that's the beauty of it. It's a living creature. It's a living word. And always transforming and changing, meeting our needs in every culture. You don't adjust the Bible to your culture. You adjust yourself to the culture of the Bible. I know we're living in the 21st century. I know that this century demands a new approach to methodology, and I'm all good with that. But I have a problem when we have to adjust the Bible to fit our culture. because the Bible culture transcends all culture. This was good 2,000 years ago, and it's good today, and it'll be good tomorrow when we're all gone. It'll still be good. It will make sense. It will meet your needs. And somebody said, if you live long enough, everything that you read in the Bible will come to pass. Everything you have learned in the Bible, you will experience. And that is the truth. It is the truth. And so the Bible is a beautiful book, and it ought to be read with that in understanding. Now I'm gonna make a statement here, and this passage I may have to stretch the text a little bit, but I would not murder the literal text or the literal meaning. Stick with the meaning, the literal meaning of the word, and you won't go wrong. But I want to take this story as a platform to talk to you how God is gonna accelerate you into whatever you are in need of. And, you know, the word quick is pretty, it's an interesting word in the Bible. I think some people think God is against quick moves. You know, I believe that you have to be wise and you have to plan accordingly. But I do believe that our God is also a quick God, is a timely, driven God. In fact, if you can miss God very quickly, if you're not careful to perceive that he wants to do something. I've been in many churches where you can miss a move of God because everybody is too quick to move into something else, and you have to slow down and give the Holy Ghost a little enough time to do a work, and it takes time. It takes a little time, and so I appreciate your pastor. Tonight, he took a little time to allow the Spirit linger in here and just see what happens. Sometimes the preacher doesn't have to preach. You know, the Holy Ghost can do a better job than a preacher and quicker job than a preacher. But the word quick is important. And I do believe that God wants to do a quick work in somebody's life because it's needed. It's timing. It's right. And I want to take this story, and I'm going to work with this, you know. Now, how I like to dissect a text. I don't like to waste anything. Every verse is good. Every passage is good. It's worth entertaining a thought. And the Bible says that this man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, so much to preach about that. He went from a place of blessing, a place of ecstasy, spiritual ecstasy, down to a place that was not very promising. And there, I want to tell you something. There is nothing really good once you leave the church, once you leave this apex of blessings with God. Once you leave Jerusalem, there's nothing good outside it and nothing that can compare anyway. And going down the road is always dangerous. Down leaving the church in seeking a better place, seeking a better opportunity, seeking a better experience. I was telling a guy today on my way out, as I was waiting for pastor to pick me up, and he was having a conversation with a lady there at the desk, and I said, it looks like you're looking for a church. And he said, well, yeah, yes, I'm looking for it. He said, is your church creates a distance spiritually? He had an interesting question. Is your spiritual experience distance, or is it real? It lives in the moment. I said, oh boy, it's no distance. We live it in the moment. It's with the kingdom, is with us. And so I invited him to come to church, but there isn't really nothing outside the church that can satisfy and meet our needs. And leaving Jerusalem in search of something better, it's a very difficult thing. I doubt it very highly. I doubt that you can find anything better than this church. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to do backslide, if you really want to do something stupid, you should have done a long time ago. Because now you know too much, and you have come a long way. A long way. This is not the time to backslide. You will be a fool to backslide now. And I'm going to tell you while I'm at it, because I did this. I made the crazy choice a few years into living for God to leave the church for a year or so. And I want to tell you, when you go back to the world, you go back to a world that will not receive you anymore. Because they know that you are one of them. You see, they know you smell like a Pentecost. You think like Pentecost. You know too much about Pentecost to fit in right back with the world and just have a good life. It ain't gonna happen. That's why Peter didn't catch anything when he tried to go back fishing to his old job. He was an expert fisherman, but the Bible says he caught nothing. You just cannot leave God and drop him and think you can go back to the world and just be as successful as he used to be before you knew him. Honey, you're not going to catch anything. Because you see, they smell you. They know you. I was around worldly people for a while, and they knew, man, you're not one of us. You don't talk like one of us. You don't smell like one of us. You don't do the things. You don't think like. They knew who I was. I wasn't going to church, but boy, they sure knew. You can fit in. You know too much. You've been ruined. You've been damaged. I wonder sometimes, and I'm stretching here. I wonder if what Paul really meant when he said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I wonder if he really meant in a good way, or if he really meant to say, I really want to escape this. I'm growing tired. I just can't handle this anymore. But where would I go? I'm a prisoner of him. Wherever I go, he is. Whatever I do, he's there. I'm his prisoner. I belong to him. I don't have another master I can serve. I don't have another place to go and live life. I'm his prisoner forever. Because you see, the truth will set you free, but it will also set bond, it will also set boundary, because while he sets you free, he makes you prisoner of a new morality, of a new righteousness, a new truth, and you cannot escape that either. Oh, glory. But oh, what a prison. I'd rather be in the prison of righteousness and morality, a prison where I expect God to do something, than living in a prison of sinful lifestyle. I'd rather be the prisoner of Jesus Christ and he being my master than having the devil as a master who doesn't care. No, praise God. Woo, glory to God. I'm warming up. And so the Bible says he goes down, and in fact, it's a dangerous thing to go down, because this word going down is repeated in the Bible, and it's a bad deal, because Samson and I read went down to Tamar and went down again. Here comes Mama. Against Mama's advice, Mama told the boy, "What's wrong with you, Samson? Are you blind? Don't you see how many pretty girls we have in our church? Why do you have to go somewhere else and pick a girl that doesn't share any?" Well, I'm going to talk to the boys now for a moment. She said to him, "Why are you fixing your eyes on somebody who does not share your common faith, who doesn't share common grounds? I know they're pretty, but our girls are pretty too." And Mama was right. Told Samson, don't get too close to those girls now, because Samson, he didn't listen to Mama. And you know what happens when you don't listen to Mama? You get yourself in trouble. And he did. And so going down is a dangerous thing. And then the Bible says that he was traveling down the road, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Bible said thieves came out of the bush and steal and try to take away from him what was valuable. Can I just talk to somebody tonight? If you're going through some battles and you're fighting some things, if you feel the intensity of the conflict, welcome, because that means you got something valuable that hell wants. If you don't go through anything, honey, you're not living for God. If you don't go through anything in your life, you're not fighting anything. You don't have anything worth stealing from. But if you're fighting some battle, it's because hell knows you are armed, you are dangerous, and something. You got something that he wants, and that's why you feel it. In your family, you feel it when you drive, you feel it where you go. It's not that God has forgotten in you, but all hell is against you. You got something of value that the devil wants to destroy. You know, I was in Los Angeles, Pastor Sutton, and I was with a good pastor there, and he showed me Azusa Street, all that stuff. It was quite an interesting trip. And then we went to downtown Los Angeles. Now, if you've been in California, one thing you don't want to do is go to downtown Los Angeles, because it's a dangerous place, even for Italians. And so I'm going down there, and one thing that shocked me is the amount of people who are homeless. I mean, it's amazing. It's like a city within the city. I mean, carts everywhere. And I told the pastor, it's funny, it makes me laugh now. But I said, everybody's got a different cart. You know, they got Target's cart, Walmart carts, and it's like if they're saying to each other, this is the last model, baby. This is brand new, man. Look at the wheels. You know, and they got this thing going on. And I told the pastor, my God, aren't these people afraid to walk in the night, you know, in this gang infested area? And he looked at me and he gave me a revelation. He said, they have nothing worth stealing from. So they can go anywhere and nobody will bother them, because you can look at them and you can tell they got nothing worth stealing away from. But when the devil looks at you and you got a good family, you got a good children, and you don't have children on drugs, and you got a good job and you're a good wife, and you don't cheat and you don't steal and you don't lie, the devil gets mad and he wants everything that you... Oh, am I talking to anybody? I want to tell you, when you feel the fight coming on you, fight back and tell the devil, get your hands off my children. Get your hands off my mama. Get your hands off my marriage. Get your hands. Hey, I'm going to fight back. I know what I got and you cannot have it. Come on, let's give God some praise and let's make a sound of worship. Bring terror to the gates of hell tonight and let them know I'm still in the fight. Don't you mess with me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, yeah. And see, this was the problem. This man was hiding his valuable under his clothing. Now, Francesca and Giuseppe, they can witness to this, that in some culture, I understand what happens here. That he's hiding his valuable under his clothing. That's what my grandmother used to do. Remember, they used to go to the post office to get their pension. And then my grandmother would say, wait a minute. And she would get in the corner, get the money, the pension money, and she will put it somewhere under her clothing. Where is none of your business? And then she will say, I'm good now, let's go. Because there is rampant delinquency and people will take, and in some cases, even in some culture, that's true for Italy, in some cases, the thieves literally will strip you from your clothes and leave you naked if they have to take the money you're hiding somewhere. So I know what's going on here. This man is caught unprepared and he's hiding what's his. And when I read this, my mind went to the book of Ephesians, where God speaks of the armor of God. And it's interesting that there are six tools of war used in Ephesians, one per each day. And it's interesting to me also that not all the tools given for warfare were aggressive tools. They were not weapons of aggressions. With exception of the sword, all the other weapons were given in defense. The shield was meant to defend you from the enemy darts, known to fight. And I thought about that for a little while. And I thought, you know, that's interesting. Because sometimes you're going to have to send a message to hell and to the devil and let him know, I don't have to fight hard. You know, there's some people that fight anything that comes along. You're too busy fighting everybody, everything. I don't know where you find the time. But there are people that fight everything. I mean, it's always in some kind of fight. But I like what the Ephesians is trying to tell us. Sometimes you just make a stand and let the devil know I am armed and I'm dangerous. It's like when we were in East Texas and I was going to walk. I walked with my wife. We were on a walk, going on a walk. And I passed this house. I'm telling you, I think I've never seen a house with so many dogs. There must have been at least 20 dogs in that house. I don't know, in the backyard. And all these 20 dogs, actually 19 of them were barking. I mean, but the little ones were the loudest. You know, they're terrorized of you, so they bark the hardest. And I was walking with my, and I saw this little dog trying to jump the little fan. They're small, medium size, ugly, cute, you know, all kinds of dogs. Then I came to the last dog. And he didn't say anything. He was standing there and he just fixed his eyes on me. And we begin to talk because I talk to dogs. And dogs talk to me. And so I was walking. He looked at me and I looked at him. And I said, all right, I got it. And my wife said, what are you saying? I just talked to the dog. I said, what do you mean? Yeah, he said, you really don't want to come any closer. Because if you come any closer than where you are, I'm not going to jump this fence. I'm not going to take the time to jump the fence. I'm just going to knock it down, run straight to you, and I'm going to tear you to pieces. And I said, you don't have to worry about me. I'm leaving. And I'm not coming back. This is your territory. I know. I smell it. It's all right. I'm leaving. Sometimes you don't have to make him. You just look at the devil and say, you really don't want to come any closer than this. You're really pushing me now. Don't let me come out of this. Because if I get on my knees and I begin to call upon the name of Jesus, you wish you would have never done it to me or my family. You would be messy. I have allowed you a little, but now you are coming a little too close. I'm not comfortable with this. And if you make one more move closer to what I am, I'm going to come against you in the name of the Lord. And you wish you would have never dare challenging me. That's what you need to tell the devil. I am in business. I am a fighter. I'm ready to take you down if I need to. Just quit talking. Get into a spiritual mode. Speaking in tongues and interceding and calling the name of God. I'm telling you, and you bring terror. Woo! Terror to the gates of hell. You know, there is something interesting about the Roman Empire. I'm not a scholar, but I enjoy knowing a lot about it since I live there. But there's one thing that really caught my attention is the Romans really were never conquered by force. They collapse within, the kingdom collapse within, and Gibson would give you all the good reasons, the great reasons, which we're experiencing in America right now. Am I right? But one thing he said about the Sutton is this, one of the authors said, the Romans were one of the most well-trained warriors ever, and they were smart. They were not proud enough to refuse or reject somebody else's tactics or methods. In fact, they learned from the Greeks. They learned from the Turkish. They learned from their enemy. Oh, I could preach that right now. But they said they learned from their enemy, and so they will never be caught unprepared when they fought that enemy, because they knew already what the enemy was going to do. But he said one thing terrorized them. There was one thing that terrorized them, and that thing actually conquered them even before the battle would initiate. And he said it was the sound and the scream of the Vikings as they would come and try to invade and take the territory. It was not the fight, because they were great fighters, but the sound and the scream of the Vikings as they would get into the battlefield literally terrorized them. You just missed it. What I'm trying to tell you, let me break it down for you in Alabama. What I'm trying to tell these people, Giuseppe, is this. Sometimes our cry and our sound and our worship doesn't make sense. It's not that we shout and praise because that's the way. When we praise and make a sound, and a sound is emanated from us, and we begin to praise like the cry that was heard around the walls of Jericho, it means something. It brings terror to the gates of hell, because hell knows these people are not dead. Their God is not dead. They're still in revival. They're still serving mighty God. And when you begin to worship and praise the name of the Lord, you get your enemy terrorized and on the run. Why don't you make one of those Holy Ghost sound right now and lift up the name. I feel the Holy Ghost moving. I feel something powerful moving. Woo! I don't know if I'm going to finish this, but it won't matter. What matters is that God is going to do the work with me or without me. I want the devil to know he has held us hostage too long. Oh, we're going to get our reward. We're going to get our blessing, our healing. The devil is a liar, and so is his mother-in-law. I'm telling you, God is in the business of blessing us and helping us and healing us and saving us. You know, just sit down. Stay with me for a moment. Let me work this a little more. It looks like there's a good response here. Maybe you need a little more instruction on this. Not that you are not wild enough, but I remember a story in the Bible where the enemy, the Philistines, were ready to conquer or to invade Israel's territory. Now, Israel was not on the mountain. They were in the valley, and it was unknown to them. Now, we know it because it's disclosed to us by the authors, but the Israelites never knew that the Philistines were at the very crucial moment to invade them and conquer them and destroy them. See, some things that were in the Bible are known to us, but known to the character of the story. So now you read about this, the army of the Philistines who are about to take Israel by surprise. And all of a sudden, a sound is heard in the camp. And the captain, the commander is about to give the signal, but they hear this sound coming from the camp. And they inquire and he asks, what is this sound coming? This is too good. You don't want to miss this. From the Israelites come. Israelites camp. And they told them, oh, that means when they shout like this and they make this kind of sound, it means only one thing, that the Ark of the Covenant has come in their midst. No, wait a minute. You missed it again. Let me break it down some more for you from Alabama. I'm messing with you. Here's what we need to learn from this. The principle is here. When the Philistine or the commander-in-chief heard that the Israelites were rejoicing and making this magnificent and terrorizing sound at the same time, because the Ark of the Covenant came in their midst, the Philistine retreated. What I'm saying is this. Sometimes you don't know what is about to happen to you, to your family, to your church, to your children. But as you begin to worship God and you begin to make a sound of joy because you know that the Ark of the Covenant is in our midst, the devil has to retreat and say, I cannot take it. I cannot invade it. I cannot, because their God is with them. That's why when we clap our hands and we worship the Lord, it's more than just an emotional outburst. We are telling the devil, you don't want to mess with me because my God is in our midst and he will fight for me and he will. That's why you keep your mouth going, you keep your worship moving, and you let the devil know my God is in our midst. You are not too old, and you are not too mature, and you haven't been in church long enough to tell yourself, I don't have to worship. Be careful. I'm going to give another principle. Sit down. Don't make me nervous. If you don't worship you, God will replace you. Because if you understand purpose, I'm sure you do. Your pastor has taught you about purpose. Your purpose is to worship him. Now watch this. Careful. Got to be careful. So Jesus' boys, pastor, they're walking by. They're headed to Jerusalem. A fig tree is nearby. Jesus grows hungry, reaches for the fig tree, but the fig tree is dead. or better is not fruitful, or better is not given its creator what the creature was created for. So Jesus cursed it, and it dies. Because anytime, this is a principle, I don't have the time to tell, starting from the book of Genesis, when the creature refuses to give its creator what the creature was created for, you die. Because you become purposeless. God doesn't need you. That's what he said. If you don't worship me, I'm going to raise an army of rocks and stones that will take your place. I got to have somebody worship me. I got to have somebody praising me. And if you won't, I'll get you out of the way and pick somebody else. That's why I can never come to a place in my life where I tell myself, I'm too good to worship him. I gotta praise him. I gotta worship him when I feel it and when I don't feel it, because that's what keeps me alive. Make a noise in this house. Let God know that you are the worshiper he's seeking after. Hey, hey. I need a keyboard player that helps me tonight, because I feel the black spirit coming on me right now. Hey, hey. Come on, I need somebody who knows how to play, how to push me now, because I feel like I need to be pushed now. I need somebody who makes it. There we go, Sister Sutton, come on. Woo! I feel a wild spirit coming on me now. Hey, hey. Woo! I tell you what, I like to preach to black churches. I love black folks, because they let you know where you at. They let you know if you're doing good or not. Hey, hey. They come and run to the altar, they slap you five, and they just tell you, keep on preaching. Hey. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel like giving Jesus some praise. I feel like giving Jesus some praise. I feel like taking a praise break right now. Hey! Hey! I may be distressed. I may be oppressed. I may be discouraged. But Jesus is still my Savior. He's still my God. He's still my Lord. Hey! Come on, take 5 minutes and give God some praise. It's all right. I want the devil to know that he hasn't taken everything from me. I still have some praise left. I still have some worship left. I still have. It's more than just emotion. It's more than. The Ark of the Covenant is in our midst. Hey, hey. Woo. You see, you see, that is what, you stand with me because I'm almost done. This is the reason why we gotta keep the worship and praise going. Because what makes the church what it is, it's not the building. We don't wanna be like another church where God is out of the picture and praise is no longer. Because I want the world to know the Ark of the Covenant, God himself, still tabernacle in our midst. He's still with us. We're not a dead church. We're not a dead religion. The God of Israel is still with us. The God of heaven is still with us. Hey, you can feel it in your mind. You can feel it in your feet. You can feel it in your... That's why the preacher said, it's like fire. Shut up. in my bones. And if I don't let it out, if I don't let it out, I'm gonna explode. Let me cut to the Jews here. You say it with me. He got beaten. They left him half dead. And we like to focus on what's wrong with us. We like to focus on what is not going well. Can I just be honest with you? There have been a few times in my life, and I bet you in yours, where some things were taken away. You just got to admit it. I've walked many nights without faith because it was taken away from me. I spent many days without joy because it was taken away from me. But this is the bad news. But the good news is it didn't take everything away from me. Only half. So you took my joy? Fine. But I still have praise left. So you take my faith? Fine. But I still have my joy. You didn't take everything, devil. You just took some. But I got enough. Everybody say, I got enough. I got enough to make it to the finish line. I got enough to keep on fighting. I got enough to keep on walking. I got enough to finish this. I know young people, old people, you don't have to hide it. It looks pretty and like nothing has been happened to you. You had some things. It's okay. Just be honest. Sometimes when you ask, how are you doing? Don't always say, man, great. When all hell is breaking loose in your home. Sometimes you got to say, I need you to pray for me. I'm not just, but we don't want to say that because we're perceived as weak and losers, as if we don't have any issues. I'm so tired of that. I got to be able to trust enough to come to you and say, I want you to pray for me. My faith is vacillating, you know. And you should, I can't believe that. Well, honey, if Peter couldn't make it, Thomas didn't make it, Judah didn't make it. What I'm saying, don't dwell too long on what's wrong in your life and what's been taken away from you. Just ponder upon what's left. And you got enough to come back to church. You got enough to keep on believing. You got enough left to keep on fighting. I want to tell the hurting, the bleeding, people who are bleeding within but whose blood cannot be seen. God is going to give you an acceleration and a recovery. Now listen, there is nothing like wine and oil that was applied upon that man who was hurting, because the wine had the power and the ability to stop the infection from spreading, while the oil will accelerate the healing process. And you put one and the other together, the recovery is accelerated. I have come to tell somebody that you will bleed no more, you will hurt no more, that your physical, spiritual, emotional issue will be recovered in an accelerate. Expect God to do something quick. Expect God to heal you, heal things in your life that you haven't been able to overcome. Oh, expect God to heal your mind. Expect God to heal your body. Quick. You've been praying a long time. And you've been wondering, God, when is my answer coming? Can I just give you a word from God or not? It's coming quickly. I feel it. I feel it. I feel this prophetic flow. Now listen. Listen. Everything that has been happening to you up to this moment was a setup. It was an orchestration, a divine orchestration, to create the necessary environment for God to move in and work a miracle. Because God cannot work a miracle if there is no crisis. That's why sometimes God drains your savings account so you can rely on Him and He can show off. Sometimes He has to create a crisis so He can, as if He didn't know anything about the storm, and He walks on the water. Hello, boys. I'm walking on the waters that is drowning you. Any prayer requests anytime? And that was an occasion for God to reveal Himself, because that's what crises are a revealer of who He really is. It's not meant to hurt you, because if God wanted to kill you, you would be dead by now. Crises are means that God uses to reveal Himself to you, so you can know Him and the power of His resurrection. Because we're going to have to move from believing into knowing. Because believing is not going to take you too far. I can talk you out of believing anything if I'm a good talker. That's why you buy things you don't need. Because somebody who was skillfully prepared to talk you into buying a vacuum cleaner you didn't need. I can talk you out of believing anything. But I cannot talk you out of knowing, because believing it's faith without act, without experience. But knowing is experiencing what you have believed. And so when somebody says, "I don't know if this guy," oh no, wait a minute, I know Him. I've walked with Him. I have experienced. That's why the Bible says in the Old Testament, watch what He says. He doesn't say those who believe the Lord will do great exploit. He said those who. When you know God, nothing can stop you. Nothing can when you know God, you can ask anything and everything shall be done. You can do great exploits. Hey! Woo. Oh, you make me wild. Oh, I'm closing. Here it is. It's not meant to hurt you. It's meant to orchestrate a divine acceleration. Because now the man was walking to Jerusalem. He would have taken him at least 3 days, according to what I read. But the man said, "I'm going to put you on my horse. And my horse can cut your time in half." Let me break it down for you from Alabama. What I'm trying to say is this. What it would have taken you 3 days to accomplish and to see and to fulfill, I'm going to do in halftime. So honey, cry no more, hurt no more, because everything that's been happening to you was meant to accelerate you into your destiny, not to slow you down. There is no telling what God is going to do with this church. It doesn't matter what came against you. It doesn't matter what kind of opposition. It doesn't matter the finances. God is going to accelerate. And what the devil meant to hurt you with and slow you down with, God is going to use it to accelerate you into your destiny. I want everybody who has a prayer request, anybody who has need of healing, anybody who needs something from God, I want you to run to this altar and say, "Lord, You spoke to me. I believe that I'm going to see an acceleration in my ministry. I'm going to see an acceleration in my life. I'm going to see an acceleration. I do believe that what the doctor told me would take years to repair. I believe that what the doctor told me may take forever to be recovered. I pray the cancers
tumors, diseases will vanish in an accelerated mode. What could take years, I believe God is going to take months to do it. What is going to, you have been praying for a long time. What you've been praying for a long time, I believe this week is going to come to pass. And then you will know Jesus did it. Nobody could have done it like Jesus. Hey, hey, hey. Come on, I feel the anointing from heaven. I feel the hand of God upon this church right now. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. I feel it. I feel it. I feel it. Come on. It's a divine acceleration. It's a divine acceleration. It's a divine acceleration. Come on, I want you to open up your mouth and begin to praise him for what he is about to do in your life. We're going to dance in a moment, but I want you to soak this in. I want you to take this in. Hey, I still feel the hand of the Lord. Come on. Come on. Let the sound of the church be heard. Let the praises of these people be heard. Something is breaking through. Some answers are being given even now. Somebody's getting healed as I speak. Hey, hey, hey. Oh, I feel the rising of faith in this house. Come on, I see faith preaching, preaching, preaching. Oh, oh, oh. Hey. I see faith coming forth. I see faith breaking into a new dimension. Somebody is receiving something right now. Right now. Yalabakoramamoshaya. Yalabakoramamoshaya rabaha. Yalabakoramamoshaya rabaha.
Oh,